Before my eyes opened to the wonder of his love, I was what one would call a committed hedonist, pursuing sensual pleasure at every turn, and the sensual pleasure that topped my list was sex. Today, I'm profoundly grateful that God saved me from such a shallow ambition, crowning me with a reason for being, or a telos, that extends beyond an animalistic urge to merge. I mean, that was the level that I lived at. That was my all in all. I mention it because there are many who believe that fullness of life, especially today, fullness of life can be found in a sexual rapport or romantic exploits. So much emphasis put upon that. Others believe it can be found in money or creature comforts or the approval of others. But in today's passage, Jesus points out that in order to be complete as a human being, we must possess something that this world cannot afford. So we're in Matthew chapter 19, and we pick it up in verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. I love this painting from Heinrich Hoffmann. Jesus is gesturing to the rich young man to give to the poor. Sell what you have, give to the poor. Besides being rich and young, we learn in the other Gospels that he was a ruler. He basically was the complete package. He has everything that people would say you need to be successful or to be complete and satisfied in this life. He was perhaps part of that 71-member Sanhedrin. They were the ruling class, the Supreme Court in Israel. We also learn that he wasn't the only one that went away grieved or sad. In Mark 10, 21, we're told that Jesus felt a love for him. And I love this. At this point, with this gesture, this man kind of, he's zoning out now. But look at Jesus. How intently he is gazing into the face of this young man. He felt a love for him. This young man showed courage in coming to Jesus respectfully and with an honest question when the vast majority of the Jewish leadership shunned the Lord. And he showed discernment by coming to him inquiring about what is good. Our culture today, that question does not exist. What is good? Because for one, it would imply that there is meaning and purpose in life. There is ethic. There is morality. No one wants to go there today. But this young man got it. He understood that all things were created by him and for him. And so he said, "What is good?" in the account of Matthew and Luke, in their Gospels, he actually addresses Jesus as good teacher. Now, is Jesus saying that he's not good when he says there's only one who is good? Obviously not. Elsewhere, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. That's not the point he's making. What he's trying to do is help this young man make the connection. You've recognized that I am good. Do you also understand that I am one with God who alone is good? If God alone is good, and you consider me good, do you see the connection? Jesus goes on to answer his question about obtaining eternal life by directing him to the law. The law, of course, was given to us to expose our sinfulness. It's like a mirror, and we see all these blemishes that we possess as fallen creatures. It was given to us so that we would become conscious of sin and repent. We would recognize our need for a Savior. So, you know, the common thread through all man-made religions is they think that they can save themselves. If they just do this and do that, and if they just pray enough or give enough alms or fast, or they can make God their debtor. The law was given to drive us to the cross where we find a Savior. But this fellow, he tells Jesus in verse 20, when Jesus presents the law to him, at least the right tablet of the law, the things related to human community, he says, I've kept all of these. What am I still lacking? If only he had understood that the law is spiritual as well as practical. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. If you are angry with your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. If he had only understood that the law is spiritual, he would have said, all these things I have broken, what must I do to be saved? It would have been a different response, or should be. But even as he clung to his morality, he sensed it wasn't enough. All these things I've kept, what am I still lacking? Bible commentator Adam Clark says, the rich young ruler had unequivocal proof that these things contributed nothing to his comfort, for he is now miserable even while he possesses them. Possessing the world's goods cannot make us complete. Following a list of rules and regulations won't make us complete. Living as though we are a law unto ourselves doesn't create a sense of wholeness. Like the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Only the indwelling life of God can make us complete, can satisfy our souls. The rich young ruler calls it obtaining eternal life in verse 16. In the next verse, Jesus refers to it as entering into life. Now, many of us would say, you know, when I was conceived or when I was born, I entered into life. Yeah, physical life. But Jesus, as he told Nicodemus, is referring to that need to be born again, to be complete. It's more than a continuity of existence. Eternal life is a quality of life. In the Count of Monte Cristo, Edmond Dantes is betrayed by his best friend and wrongfully imprisoned on a lonely island where his sadistic warden flogs him every year on the anniversary of his arrival. The slop that they pass under his cell door isn't quite enough to sustain him or to live on, so he celebrates every rat that he catches to add to the menu. And just bear in mind, he doesn't have a stove to cook it on. Year after year, he languishes until his filthy hair and beard grow long and matted and his clothes are reduced to rags. Now suppose you were Edmond Dantes. And after 10 years of a life sentence, a potion was offered to you which would prolong your life indefinitely. Would you take it? Of course not. Because that kind of lonely, cruel, fearful existence is no life at all. The life that Jesus said he came to give us, he said, I came that you would have life and have it abundantly, is a life not only never ending, but marked by the precious qualities of love. How can we live without love? We can't really live without love. Joy and peace. That kind of life is the life of God, His Spirit flowing through our mortal bodies, making us complete, His presence filling that God-shaped void in our hearts. So Jesus tells this man in verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. No, don't be confused. It wasn't the going and selling that would make him complete, but the coming to and following Jesus. It just so happened that Jesus put his finger on that thing that was keeping him from fully embracing Christ. His stuff had a hold on him. It was a chokehold. It was his God, small g, that kept him from surrendering to Christ. For others, it might be illicit sexual activity. I don't want him to curb my sexual appetite or my lifestyle. Or the adulation of man. Or simply the desire to be first. We just hold on to some things with our white knuckle grip. And refuse to let go. Whatever keeps us from coming to Jesus is folly, because no other person, place, or thing can make us complete by giving us eternal life. They oftentimes promise so much. That's the lie of the enemy. If you just had this, you would be satisfied. And it's like drinking salt water. This makes you thirstier than before. A while back, some Catholic bishops denied communion to politicians who supported that which the Word of God condemns, such as abortion and sexual immorality. A lady responded with this complaint to the Seattle Times. To me, communion is supposed to be the deepest symbol of our faith. It is the coming together into community. It is sacred. That they would remove me from the community of my church by holding political views formed in good conscience is appalling. She talks of political views formed in good conscience. There's that word again. Good. Jesus points out that only God is good. Therefore, views formed contrary to his word could never be defined as good. This woman, like the rich young ruler, wants to feel close to God without letting go of something. In this case, her political correctness. She wants to feel close without letting go of something and following him. She's following the vacillating dictates of our society. The moral code is just all over the place. It's not based on the solid foundation of the Word of God, the one who made us, the one who has a plan. He says it's a good plan to give you a future and a hope, not for calamity, not for what we see rocking the world today and our society. She, like all others, unwilling to let go of that which keeps them from coming to and following Christ, they will remain incomplete like this rich young ruler. Verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because the temptation to focus upon their kingdom on earth is so strong. But it is impossible. It's not hard. It's impossible for a rich man to enter into life, as Jesus called it, if he depends upon his wealth to provide that enduring quality of life. It won't happen. Job, Abraham, David were all wealthy men, but men that were referred to as a friend of God, a man after God's own heart, because the nearness of God was their good, not the stuff. Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas were all rich, but their glory was as followers of Christ. That hold that their stuff had on them had been broken by the love of God. And then, as Paul would say, I count it all as refuse. All the acclaim, all my status and standing in my community, all of that stuff, it's junk compared to just knowing Jesus. Jesus said eternal life is knowing him, coming into an experiential relationship with him based upon his word, his truth. What stumbled the disciples was their misconception that wealth was a sign of God's favor. That's what they believed back then. That's why what Jesus was saying was blowing their minds. Which is why the disciples were astonished and said, then who can be saved? But Jesus, unlike us, is no respecter of persons. I mean, just think about it. If one of these guys walked into the sanctuary today, what would you feel anything? Would inside you go, ooh, look who is in the house? That would be our knee-jerk response, right? But it's impossible for Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos to get to heaven based on their net worth. Just as it is impossible for the Dalai Lama or the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei to get to heaven based on their religious net worth. Or, wait for it, that's right, Forrest Gump, to get there based upon his moral net worth. They don't get gooder than Forrest Gump. It is impossible for man to save himself because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But all things are possible with God. So he sent Christ to bear in his body our sins, that which separated us from God. He took in his body and bore it and paid the penalty of it. He died in our place as our substitute. That's the good news. Saving us from eternal death, separation from God, where there is no life. They physically continue to exist and are forever conscious, but there is no love, joy, or peace, the things that constitute abundant life. Those reside only in heaven. And that's what we're saved from through faith in Christ and what he accomplished through his sacrifice. Peter, keying in on Jesus' promise to the rich young ruler of treasure in heaven, if he followed, he's got a question. And he's not afraid to ask. Verse 27, then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Who can relate to Peter? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or children or farms for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much, and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. There is a great reward, he says, for those who choose to follow Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, we shall also reign with him. And in fact, in Revelation 26, we're informed that we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Jesus is referring to what he calls in verse 28, the regeneration. When the earth is recreated, it's refreshed, it's born again. At the end of the great tribulation period, that 7-year period following the return of Christ. And we're going to talk more about that when we get to chapter 24. But we're destined to rule and reign with him. And those faithful stewards will be rulers. There's also a blessing in this life, however, verse 29, for everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for his name's sake. For Jesus says they're going to receive many times as much. And the implication is, in this life, it's not, because and eternal life, you're going to have both. This became clear to me as I began to travel with the gospel as an evangelist for 10 years before I transitioned into a pastoral ministry. Traveled all over with singing the gospel and preaching the gospel. I had left my home to tell others about God's redeeming love, and I found many other homes open to me. And even now, I could travel over oceans in both directions, and there are people there that would say, "Mi casa tu casa." My house is your house. Kim and I have enjoyed that repeatedly. And it's so precious. And though my faith in Christ has alienated me to a degree from my natural family, though I have to right now give a shout out to my niece who is watching online. She informed me this week that she has given her heart to Christ as her great God and Savior. That's for you, Debbie. But more than that, she has asked that I would baptize her and her sister at our annual family reunion next month. What a thrill. God is doing things in the hearts of my extended family. And let me just solicit your prayers for Debbie. She's contracted this debilitating condition where she's lost all her strength. She's learning to walk again. And in faith, she believes she's going to be strong enough next month to go under and be purified, you know, as we sang. So pray for her and her sister, precious. But there immediately was this sense of this tension between me and my immediate family when I came out on the Lord's side. But I've discovered myriads of brothers and sisters in Christ. I know Karima knows exactly what I'm talking about. Her family, they're all following another God. But she was so powerfully drawn to Jesus. And now you're her family. It's so wonderful. I encourage you to get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Calvary Chapel Eastside better. Participate in these small group activities, our Bible studies, our picnics. Today, I'm looking at, the sun is shining. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be in the 73 degrees this afternoon. I'm bringing some mitts and we're going to bat the ball around. We got cornhole. We've got frisbee. We got hot dogs. It was just so fun last month just to meet and chew and talk to people and get to know them better. It's hard to happen in a Sunday worship service context. So that's where it happens, Lakemont Park today. Just participate in the things that we do, the outreaches, the retreats, for the love and support and comfort of the saints. That's part of our inheritance as children of God. But the choicest part of our treasure in heaven and on earth will always be the life of God within the heart of every believer. For we were created in His image and likeness to be temples of His Spirit. When Christ is on the throne, we know the greatest quality of life afforded man, for we have His peace to rule our minds, His joy to be our strength, and His love to warm our innermost being. That is my testimony, and I know many of you share that. Same testimony. Again, He's not a respecter of persons. There is no one that is beyond His redeeming love. As we follow Him in the power that His Spirit provides, we begin to fulfill His purpose in creating us. And so we are complete. I've mentioned this before, but my attention was captured the first time I read about Abraham. You know, what a man of faith. Well, not a perfect man, but he's kind of the father of our faith. He believed in the promises of God, and God reckoned it to him as a right relationship. But it says that he died at a ripe old age and satisfied with life. In other words, a complete human being. But those that refuse to follow Him, to come to Him and follow Him, will forever remain incomplete and unfulfilled if they put any lesser thing in that God-shaped void. Jesus knows what we truly need, the deepest cry of our hearts, and He gives us the best, Himself. Again, to Abraham, He said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Not your stuff. He'd just given a bunch of stuff away, and he's now kind of having seller's remorse. And God reminded him, don't worry about that. I am your shield. I'm your protector. I'm your exceedingly great reward. Jesus knows what we need, and He gives us Himself. May we purpose in our hearts today and to every day to come to Jesus, to draw near to Him, and follow Him. Amen? Let's pray. I love your invitation, Lord. You don't need us, but you want us. You are complete without us. You're the three in one. Your love for each other has been perfect from eternity past. But you invite us. You say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Nothing else will satisfy. It's just the way we are made. So, today, if you hear my voice and you're hungry, because you recognize, even though you may have a certain level of acquisition in this life, if you don't have Jesus, then your question is, what am I still lacking? What's missing in my life? I've pursued all these things and had success to various degrees in attaining them, but what must I do to inherit life, to enter into real life? No, the answer is for you today. Just open your heart and invite Him in to sit on the throne there. Let go of anything that is hindering you from fully trusting and coming to and following Jesus. And if you've already come into that blessed rapport, but your feeling estranged, It seems like there's some distance that remains between you and Jesus, that I believe that your affection has been misplaced. You've allowed other things, lesser gods, lesser ambitions, to come and cloud your vision. So I entreat you today by the living God, let them go. Just let them go. Open your hand and let them go. And allow yourself to embrace, fully embrace all that He is and all that He has for you. Lord, I pray with these and for these. We just open our hearts. Come in and reveal yourself to us. Fill us with the fullness of God. Satisfy our souls today as only you can, for only you are good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.